I spent the first 13 years of my life in church. It was my parents' faith, not mine. By the time I started high school, I found ways to get out of going with them on Sundays. As high school turned into college, I moved farther away from anything related to God. I had never had a moment where I felt like God was actually real. There was no lightning bolt, there was no smoke signal to prove he existed. And to be honest, I didn't want him to mess with my lifestyle. So I decided for myself that there was no God. The power of life rests on me. It was about the good I could put into the world. I am responsible for how things turned out. But I became a dad today. As I'm looking at this tiny little human, I have to call her a miracle. She's perfect. And I'm scared. I want to be the best dad that I can be. I look at her and I wonder who she's going to become. And I wonder if I'm not around, who's going to protect her? And as I think about all this, an old question has resurfaced. Is God real? And if he's real, what does that mean for us?
Do we really need God? Some of us would say yes, but we don't really live like it. Some of us would say no, but we actually have a hard time completely dismissing God. I heard of one guy talking about a friend that he had that claimed to be an atheist, and they were just in a conversation, and he asked his friend, he said, "Do you ever find yourself like inadvertently praying to God, you know, like praying to this God that you don't even believe is there?" And the guy was really honest, and he said, "Yeah, as a matter of fact, I do. It just kind of happens." You see, it's hard to completely get God out of our system. Now, last week we said that some of you, even though some of you at some point kind of drifted from God because you weren't sure that you believed in the God that you grew up hearing about, that there's still those times in your life where there's like, you realize there's something that you feel like you've missed out on. Deep down, there's like this missing piece. There's this missing block in your life. Somewhere along the line, what happened was you started having doubts, you started having questions, and you started asking, maybe you asked your parents, maybe you asked your priest, your pastor, you know, a friend, maybe you asked your youth leader, but you didn't get much of an answer. Your childhood faith just couldn't handle the adult questions that you had. And so right now, you're at a point where you don't know for sure. You don't know if you believe in this God anymore. And that's the reason why some of you, when it comes to church and God and Jesus and all that stuff, the only time that you really do it is when it's convenient for you. But every so often, you find yourself kind of hoping and kind of wondering if maybe there's more. If maybe there's something to this whole God thing. But you're just not sure that you believe in the God that you grew up hearing about. And you know what? I'm not sure that I would believe in the God that you grew up hearing about. Because what if that God, what if the God that you don't believe in isn't really God? What if the God that you don't believe in, or that you're not sure, this version of God that you're not sure you believe in, what if that God never existed? What if that God was actually kind of a caricature of the real God? And last week, I kind of introduced these four gods that it's okay to stop believing in because they never actually were gods. And I kind of introduce you very, very briefly to the bodyguard God, is this God that's out to take care of us, to make sure that nothing bad happens to us, to meet every need that we have. And talked a little bit about the guilt God that tries to control us through guilt and fear. We talked about the bad boy God that's just out to pounce on us. It's this judgmental God that just wants to get us if we do anything wrong. We talked about the anti-science God. But we said that none of these gods that some of us grab hold of are actually gods. And we're going to talk about these gods in more detail starting next week. We're going to go into each one of these gods. But if you walked away from God, if you walked away from faith because of one of those gods, you probably walked away from God. This is what I want you to get. You probably walked away unnecessarily. Because the brand or the version of God that you bailed on, I probably would have bailed on too. So if you're here and you kind of walked away from God, or you've been drifting spiritually, this is a chance to get some questions answered, to get some clarity, to kind of get a new perspective. But there's some of you that are here and you're connected to God. Okay, you're actively involved in church, but the truth is there's still some doubts. There's still some questions that have just been messing with you in your mind. And I've been there. I've had questions that didn't get answered adequately, and I had to dive in and try to figure things out and study and research and try to get to the bottom of it, to try to come up with some answers that just made sense for me. But through it all, through all of that in my life, what anchored me, what grounded me, was actually what we talked about last week, was Jesus, was the resurrected Jesus. So if you're a follower of Jesus and you've got questions, you've got doubts that are messing with you, this is a chance. This is the opportunity for you to get clarity. This is the chance for you to solidify and strengthen your faith, this series that we're in. But the question that a lot of people have is not, do we really need God? The question a lot of people have is, do we really need religion? But you see, more and more people in America are choosing to just kind of break away from religion. And the reason that people are drifting away or are breaking away from religion is not because they're being attracted, not because atheism is more attractive, but because religion has become less attractive. In fact, more and more people are saying that they believe that religion is the problem. You know, a lot of us, we grew up hearing and even saying at times that religion is the answer, that religion is what has solutions. But more and more people in the United States are looking around at society, they're looking around at everything that's going on, and they go, man, I'm telling you, religion is actually the problem. And so for years now, and you may not have noticed it, but actually for years, there's been this kind of gradual anti-religion surge in America. In fact, in 2006, a neuroscientist by the name of Sam Harris wrote a book called The End of Faith. And the subtitle to this book was Religion, Terror, and the Future of Reason. And this was a scathing critique, not of Islam or some other religion out there, but it was a scathing critique of all religions, including Christianity. And he turned this manuscript that he had, he wrote the book, turned it into publisher after publisher after publisher. Nobody would publish it because they didn't think anybody would want it. And he finally found somebody that would publish it. And once this book got published, it ended up for 33 weeks on the New York Times bestseller list. Now, Christians hated this book. But he got so much negative feedback and created such a stir that he wrote another book entitled Letter to a Christian Nation, basically saying that Christians are the problem. And in that same year, a guy by the name of Richard Dawkins published his famous book, The God Delusion. He published this book, and in the opening section of the book, he told us specifically why he was publishing the book. This wasn't simply a book about atheism. This was a book specifically targeting religion. And here's what he said. And in the introduction to the book, he says, we're going to throw it up here on the screen. This is a quote from the early pages of the book. If this book works as I intend, religious readers who open it will be atheists when they put it down. And over 3 million copies of this book were sold. And it was translated into 35 different languages. And in the year after that, Christopher Hitchens, the journalist, published his book, God Is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything. And again, this was a book that wasn't so much an argument for atheism as it was an attack on religion. It was saying that all religion is the problem. Not one specific religion, not this religion. I was just saying all religions are the problem. Now, these guys that wrote these different books, they became like rock stars. I mean, they were on late night TV shows. They were on college campuses. They were involved in debates. I mean, they sold millions and millions and millions of books. Now, well, as a result of that, there hasn't been a significant surge in atheism in this country. A significant number of people have begun to disconnect from all religions. In fact, so many people have disconnected that there's actually a name for this group. It's a new name, and it's now this group of people is now called, maybe you're familiar with this group of people, it's a new category. They're called the nuns. The nuns, not nuns. You got to spell it or you just kind of get really confused on this deal. The nuns, N-O-N-E-S. And they're part of none of the religious groups, okay? Now, the nuns are non-affiliated, and about 23% of the U.S. population fall into this category, and about 35% of the millennials fall into this category. They would say, we're not affiliated. Theologically, they would say they're agnostics or apathetic. They don't know. They don't care. They just don't need it. They don't need religion. They would say, we're not hostile towards it. We're just not affiliated with it. They say, don't ask us a bunch of hard questions. I mean, this isn't some new philosophical thing that we've really bought into. We're just done with religion. We're just done with church. And we're done with a God that we grew up hearing about. It's not that we find atheism, you know, necessarily attractive. It's just that we find religion extraordinarily unattractive. We're just done. We're done with religion. We're done with a God that we grew up hearing about. Now, for some of you, this whole nun category, and this is good news for you, because as you're hearing this, you're going, now I know what I am. Okay, I'm a nun. And you can, you know, like you can call up your parents and you can shock them. You know, I'm a nun. Make sure you spell it or they'll really get shocked and they'll really be confused. But for some of you, it's like, oh, okay, I've got clarity because I don't affiliate really with any group right here. Now, I can't speak, obviously, for all religions, but when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to those who grew up in church, they know, you know, all the biblical accounts, they know, you know, about the 6 days of creation, and they know where to find the book of Malachi and Revelation. They know all this Bible stuff, but at some point they walked away from the Christian faith, because the majority of nuns that are leaving religion in America, in the United States, are leaving Christianity. And I think it's largely the church's fault. I think it's largely the church's fault. I think it's largely people like me's fault, people who do what I do. I think it's largely our fault, because when you open the pages of the gospel, okay, the accounts of the life of Jesus, you know, like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When you open up the pages of the life of Jesus, you know what you find? This is unmissable. You see this throughout the pages of the gospel. You see this throughout the life of Jesus. What you see, what you find, is that people who were nothing like Jesus liked Jesus. people who were nothing like Jesus, they liked Jesus. Okay, they liked Jesus, not just the miracle worker Jesus, but just Jesus, the person Jesus, not the teacher Jesus that taught us all the stuff that we were still trying to figure out. They just liked Jesus. People who were nothing like Jesus, they liked Jesus. And Jesus liked them back. Okay? He liked them back. So if the church, I mean, think about it. If we, as the church, if we're supposed to be the body of Christ, then we need to be living and interacting with people like Jesus. We need to be living and interacting like Jesus. So if Christianity is not compelling, if it is so easy for people to walk away from the faith, then there is something wrong with a version of God that we are living out. There is something wrong with a version of God that we are portraying. Now, today, what I want to do is I want to do something very, very different. I don't normally do this. We're not going to jump right into Scripture. In fact, we're not hitting on a lot of Scripture. That's very unusual here. Don't write me letters, no emails, none of that. We're not doing that today. Normally we do. We're going to come back next week. This is like this whole series, like one message over several weeks. So this is just one piece of it, okay? We are going to hit on Scripture at the end. We are headed there. But I'm going to talk about something else. What I want to talk about today is I want to give you an update on atheism. Okay? Not because so many people have checked the atheism box. Okay? Not because so many people have stepped across that line. But because so many people in our country have stepped toward that line. Because when you step away from faith, when you step away from God, in fact, especially when you step away from faith and you step away from God without considering what you're stepping toward, oftentimes people find themselves in a situation that they never intended to find themselves in. And next thing you know, they've drifted far away from God. They've drifted far away from faith. And it affects our joy. It affects our inner peace. It affects our attitude. It affects our relationships. Our children grow up without faith. They grow up without the anchor, the purpose, the guidance in their life that a relationship with God provides. You see, here's the bottom line. You cannot move away from something without moving toward something else. You cannot move away. You can't move away from something without moving toward something else. See, here's what I want to do today. For those of you who have kind of stepped away from God, you stepped away from faith, or you're considering that in your life, what I want to do today is I would actually like to kind of scare you a little bit. I really do. I like to scare you a little bit. And then what I want to do is I want to prod your thinking. I want to kind of rattle your cage, and I want you to take an honest look at what the alternative to believing in God really is. Because you can't move away from something. You can't step away from something without moving toward something else. So what I want to do is I want to give you four tenets of atheism. So if you're moving away from God, you know what you're moving toward. Now, before we jump in, you need to understand that atheism isn't just not believing in God. Okay, it's not just saying, well, you know, I don't believe in God. True atheists would want you to understand that atheism is a complex belief system. They would say it's a complex belief system like any other religion, any other major world religion like Christianity, anything else. And I would add to that that it's a complex belief system that logically leads to some very unsettling conclusions. Now, as we talk about these tenets, some of these you're going to be familiar with, some of them may be kind of fresh or kind of new to you. But number one, the first tenet of atheism, I want you to get, you can take notes on this if you want. Number one is the illusion of value. This is one of the tenets of atheism, the illusion of value. We live in a world where we value things, right? I mean, we value possessions, beauty, we value people, our kids, our friends, our spouse. We value time. We value abilities, talents. But in a world, get this, in a world governed strictly by physics, value is an illusion. There is no actual value. You only have ascribed value. You only have perceived value. The value that you ascribe to something is the only value that things have. Whether it's like a piece of art, that maybe even a masterpiece, it really has no inherent value to it. Or a diamond, or your time, or a person. There is no actual value. Now, this may seem like no big deal, but it means that you don't really have any value. Your spouse, your kids don't really have any value. They're just blobs of tissue, just DNA. This also means that if there is no God, there is no you. Okay, your mind is just an illusion. I know that sounds weird, but in a world where all there is biology and chemistry, and it's all driven by the laws of physics, there is no Paul. Okay, there is no me. It's all just a bunch of biology. There is no you. There is no me. It's all an illusion. It's all biology, just biology, which has some huge ramifications in how we see and how we treat each other. Now, it's hard to live that way, as though there is no value, and value is just an illusion. But if you don't believe in God, you're just a body. Your mind, your value is just that. It's just an illusion. Now, the illusion of value may be true, or the illusion of value, it may not be true. But if you believe there is no God, that's the conclusion it actually leads to. It's kind of out there, but what I want you to do is I just want you to think about it. Because if you're drifting from God, whether you realize it, whether you even want to acknowledge it or not, that is what you are drifting toward. Okay? Number two, the second tenet of atheism, I want you to get, is that something came from nothing. Something came from nothing. This is the big mystery. What happened before the Big Bang? And in reality, you can't say what happened before the Big Bang because nothing happened. There was nothing, okay? And you can't say before because before is a time term and there was no time. When the Big Bang happened, then there was time, and then there was matter, and then there was space, and there were the laws of nature and laws of physics that governed it all. But before, and again, you can't really even talk about before, but before all that stuff, nobody knows. Nobody knows. They're still atheists are still waiting for someone to come up with a plausible explanation for why anything even exists. So as an atheist, you believe there was nothing. There's just nothing, and then there was something. Number three, the third tenet of atheism is that first life emerged from no life with no help. First life emerged from no life with no help. Now, you probably study this in school, and at a glance, it seems simple. It seems like maybe even no big deal. But that's because we're so far removed from this issue. We're so far removed from this problem. We've experienced life our whole lives. I mean, that's all we know. It's hard for us to imagine or even conceptualize no life, that there's nothing living that's out there. But as you know, there's no such thing actually as simple life. There's no simple life. There's just simpler life. But the very first life, even the simplest form of life, was extraordinarily complex. So if you push God out of the picture, you have to believe, whether you can explain it or not, that the first life emerged from no life. That the first life, that first form of life, it emerged from lifelessness. And then number four, the fourth tenet of atheism, is that natural selection is responsible for all life after first life. Natural selection is responsible for all life. I feel like you're in a science class, don't you? natural selection is responsible for all life after first life, after all the forms that we've seen over the years. Natural selection is responsible for that. Now, when I read this book right here, the God Delusion, And it's just a fascinating book. Very, very, very interesting. I mean, these guys that wrote these books, I mean, they are like ridiculously smart. But when I got to the end of this book, Richard Dawkins is making kind of his case for natural selection. And he's making the case that this unguided, purposeless, but somewhat focused thing that's invisible. I mean, I couldn't bring it in here in a box and say, here's natural selection. This is why we're all here. You know, you can't do that. It's invisible. But at the end of the book, Richard Dawkins, he summarizes natural selection in this rather lengthy section. I want to read it to you here in just a second, because this is possibly the best description of natural selection that I've seen. And it's straight out of Richard Dawkins' book In Context. So we're going to throw it up here on the screen. I want you to see this. Think about it. On one planet, and possibly only one planet in the entire universe, molecules that would normally make nothing more complicated than a chunk of rock, gather themselves together into chunks of rock-sized matter of such staggering complexity that they are capable of running, jumping, swimming, flying, seeing, hearing. And what he's talking about is us, okay? He's talking about human beings. Okay, who are capable of running, jumping, swimming, flying, seeing, hearing, capturing, and eating other such animated chunks of complexity, capable in some cases of thinking and feeling and falling in love with yet other chunks of complex matter. And when you first read this, I mean, I read this whole book, and it comes down to this. And when I'm reading it, actually, even earlier in the book reading it, but when it comes down to this, it's like you almost get the sense he's kind of making fun of evolution. He's making fun of natural selection, but he's not. Well, in his kind of creative way, what he's trying to do is he's trying to get us to go, wow. I mean, that's amazing. And you know what? That may be true, that just through this invisible force that we refer to as natural selection, the simplest form of life became every form of life that's existed ever since. Maybe that's true. But I've got to say that as I was reading about everything he was saying natural selection did and all the things that he gives credit to natural selection for, what I started doing is I started writing the initials NS for natural selection all through the margins of the book. And at times maybe making other comments and stuff, kind of countering some of the stuff that he was doing. But he puts it in there all over the place. But I couldn't help but think, man, this sounds, I mean, to me, it just sounds like some kind of like invisible, all-powerful, self-existent force. Kind of like a god is what was hitting me. It's like some kind of intelligent designer. It just hit me that it seems like natural selection is Richard Dawkins' god. He wouldn't acknowledge that, but it's like his god. And for me, and this is just me, but I found it impossible to read about natural selection without it beginning to sound like this invisible, relentless, focused, disciplined, you know, you can't stop it force that comes dangerously close to a definition of God, of this self-dependent, eternal, powerful God. And in the book, there's never any attempt to explain where natural selection comes from. It just seems like it's always there. But perhaps natural selection is how we got here. Now, if you lost faith in God, or if you are losing faith in God, here's my point. It doesn't have anything to do with any of that, does it? It doesn't. It's not like you had this extraordinary faith and God was just incredibly faithful to you, and then you read one of these books and you're like, oh, you know, my faith was just gone the next day. I mean, it just like evaporated. In fact, your struggle with faith has virtually nothing to do with any of that. In fact, some of you, as I was going through this, these different tenets of atheism, some of you are thinking, well, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I don't believe in God, but man, I don't, that doesn't mean that I believe that. But the smart guys who wrote this stuff, they say, oh, yes, you do. If that's where you're leaning, that's the ultimate conclusion of this. But the point is, that's not why you're struggling in your faith. It's not really the root issue. Now, you may have used some of this to support your arguments to your parents or some friends that weren't as smart as you, but come on. At the end of the day, the reason you've lost faith or the reason that you're struggling with your faith is a far more personal issue, isn't it? It's not that atheism has become more appealing. It's that your version of God, and we're going to talk more next week and in the coming weeks, we're going to talk more about these other versions, these other kind of brands of God that some of us have locked onto. But it's not that atheism has become more appealing. It's that your version of faith, your version of God, your version of religion, your version of Christianity has lost its appeal. And it appears to you that it just can't really be real. And I'm going to do my best to convince you that the God you stop believing in, or the God that you are struggling to believe in, never actually existed to begin with. But today, I just wanted to shine the light on the only alternative to believing in God. If we don't believe in God, what are the legitimate options? Because some of us are struggling to believe in God, but we haven't even considered what we're moving toward. But you can't move away from something without moving toward something else. And maybe everything did come from nothing. Maybe natural selection is the impersonal and invisible force, okay, that keeps life going. Maybe you have no value. And maybe your kids have no value. Maybe your grandkids have no value. I mean, if we're honest about the options, they're pretty extreme. And most of us would struggle holding on to the true ramifications of not believing in God. Even as we have questions and doubts about the God that we grew up hearing about, most of us don't really want to believe that there's absolutely no meaning or purpose to life. We don't want to believe that. However, if we don't believe in God, life is empty. Life is meaningless. We need to deal with that. While we may not understand all there is to know about God, while we may not understand all there is to know about God's ways, do we really want to pursue the no God life? Do we really want to pursue the no God option? Because you can't move away from something without moving toward something else. Now, before I wrap up, here's what I believe. I believe that there is something in you, and there is something in me that hopes that there is more. And Jesus, the one who died on the cross for our sins, for our wrongdoings, and Jesus, the one who rose from the dead, says there is more. And the ones who wrote about Jesus and the ones who wrote about the teachings of Jesus say, there is more. They said that there is a God who loves you. There is a God who cares about you. There is a God who wants you to live a life of meaning and purpose and significance. There is a God who wants to empower you so that you can live your life with confidence and courage instead of living your life controlled by fear and anxiety. There is a God who wants you to be able to live your life with peace, with deep, that deep inner peace that you so long for. that you yearn for, that you want, that you need in your life, in spite of all the junk, the challenges, the troubles, the losses in your life. And God never said, okay, that we would not experience troubles and challenges and difficulties in our life. But this God wants you to be able to experience deep inner peace in spite of all these challenges. And he says, there is more. And so what I want to do as we come to a close here is I want to try to pull all this together, wrap it all up, and bring it all in for a landing, kind of by looking at some scripture. So if you have your Bible, you can turn here. If not, we're going to throw it up here on the screen. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. The Apostle Paul writes this. He says, for since the creation of the world, from the very beginning of time, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. It's saying that if we will simply look at the complexity and the wonder of creation, you know, the stars, the galaxies, the planets, even if we'll just look at the human body, we really have no excuse for not believing in God. You see, the Bible doesn't set out to prove God. It assumes the existence of God. It says we see the evidence of God all around us. I mean, we see it all the time. If we would just open our eyes and look at this passage of Scripture, Psalm 19, beginning in verse 1. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet, comes to a conclusion, yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. To think that all of that just came from nothing? That it came from no God? That it came from no intelligent designer? And I tell you, I don't know about you, but that is challenging to believe. But what it's saying here is the beauty and intricacy, the complexity, the majesty of creation screams out that there is an amazing, amazing, powerful, loving, caring God. And Scripture says, only a fool would say that there is no God. But more than the wonders and the complexity of nature and the created order, more than the scriptures pointing to God, Jesus, the person of Jesus, the real historical person of Jesus, allows us to know God. Look at this verse. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. It says, for in Christ, in Jesus, all the fullness of the deity, all the fullness of God lives in bodily form. You want to know God? Look at Jesus, is what it's saying. You don't want to know God? Turn to Jesus. Live your life. You want to know him? Live your life focused. Focus in on Jesus. Live focused on him. And then it goes on in the very next verse, verse 10, and says, and in Christ, in Jesus, you have been brought to fullness. In Jesus, we are made, that brought to fullness means we are made complete. He's the one who completes us. We experience the full, meaningful, and abundant life that God intended for each of us to live. And the verse finishes, he, Jesus, is the head over every power and authority. Authority is saying that Jesus is supreme over everything, that Jesus is in control. So if you want to know God, turn to Jesus. You want to turn to God, look to Jesus. You want to know if God really exists, look to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. When we let go of the version, the brand of God that we've been struggling with that never actually existed, and we begin to pursue God, and we begin to seek, really seek after God, and to follow Jesus, he will make himself known to us, and he will walk with us, and he will begin to guide us, and he will allow us to experience the inner peace, that deep inner peace that we so long for and we so yearn for in the midst of all the troubles and the heartache and the challenge that we face from day to day. He will allow us to experience that deep inner peace to walk through life. Do we really need God? Man, you better believe it. Because the other option, the other alternative, really doesn't offer much. It really doesn't. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would, God, that you would help us to grasp, to really get that we cannot move away from something without moving toward something else. God, help us to get that atheism, or so it's not like we even really believe that fully, but that if we keep you out of the picture, help us to click for us. If we keep you out of the picture in our life, or that if we sideline you and we ignore you, that it will not lead. We will not get where we are wanting to go. And it will not get our families where we're wanting our families to go. And it will not get our kids where we're wanting our kids to end up. God, I pray that each of us here, that we would seek to know you, that we would seek to know God through the lens of Jesus. And if you're here today and you want to experience the fullness of life that Jesus offers, and you just pray right where you are, why don't you pray in your heart? Say, God, I want you to complete me. He's the one that makes us whole. I want you to complete me. God, best I know how, I am opening my life up fully to you. Just offer yourself fully to God. I want Jesus to be my Savior. I want him to lead my life. God, help me to let go of this God or these gods that aren't really gods that I've been holding on to in my life. God, I pray that each of us here, God, that we would decide to intentionally begin to move toward you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.